of the book of James. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. This is perhaps one of the most debated scriptures in all of James on what does it mean here when it talks about healing. And many read this passage and go straight to the verse on healing, but this passage is not really about healing. This passage is all about prayer and prayer's effect on the one being prayed for and how that should be done and why that should be done. So we're going to look at it from that context, from the context in which it was originally meaning. So we're going to look at James chapter 5, starting with verse 13. And if any of you suffer hardships, the word hardship, suffering hardships here is directly related to verses just before that, where it's talking about being persecuted. And so this in context is saying if any of you are suffering, it carries the context of physical pain, physical illness as a result of a spiritual condition. So it's not just pure physical issues, but it's physical issues as a result of a spiritual happenings in their lives, specifically that of being persecuted for their faith. But it also carries on the meaning of other physical things that may have occurred as a result of a spiritual condition. Keep going in verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing with you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed sins, you will be forgiven. Verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of their sins. So once again, these are oftentimes misunderstood and debated verses. Some have translated that this means that God will always heal if you pray just right. As if you do the right steps, then therefore God will heal you physically. Others had said, no, this is all about spiritual healing, not about physical healing at all. And so we must spiritualize the text and just look at it from a spiritual perspective and not at all as physical. I believe the truth is in the middle, as it often is. Not either one of the extremes, but God, in fact, does heal physically. But, and this is key, God's primary focus from the beginning of creation has always been spiritual. When God spoke of death in the garden and he talked about how death comes if you eat of the fruit to Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit, did they drop dead physically?
No.
No, they died spiritually. So even in the context of death, God is referring more to the spiritual and not to the physical. Now, it has a physical aspect because the day they ate of the fruit, they began to die physically. But ultimately, they died spiritually at that moment. And so God is far more concerned with spiritual than he is with physical. And because we live in a Western culture, in our Western culture, we have naturalized everything, and we look at everything from a naturalistic perspective, we tend to physicalize everything we read in Scripture and not look at it from the spiritual perspective that God intended to be looked at. So this passage would not be different. It would fall on those same lines. God is more concerned with the spiritual than he is with the physical. But we must understand everything. Everything is spiritual. We in our naturalistic world have, in our Western culture, has divided spirituality as separate from our day-to-day life. We can easily say, well, that's what we do in church, but that's not what we do in school or in our job. How often have you heard it said, and perhaps it's come across your lips, don't lie, we're in church. Well, don't lie in your house unless you're lying down to go to bed. Don't lie. Tell the truth wherever you are because God is there. And so we have separated the spiritual world from the physical world, and we live in these two different worlds, and we are quite fine with that. In fact, we get very, very uncomfortable if those worlds get close. God forbid they collide. We want to keep those things separate. But God did not create us that way. He created us to be spiritual beings in a physical world. And so because we are spiritual beings in a physical world, those things will cross paths, and they should cross paths. So do not read this as purely spiritual. Do not read this as purely physical. Read it as a physical problem as a result of a spiritual condition. And I think the key is in verses 19 and following, 19 and 20, where it clearly says the problem that's going on in this physical person's sickness is a result of their spiritual state with the church. I believe specifically that this is talking about in the church. In James, in chapter 3 earlier on, it talks about the divisions and the factions that were going on in the church. And what I believe has happened is that Matthew 18 has taken place, and they have done church discipline on someone who was willfully going against the leadership of the church. They removed that person. And as in Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about if you continue to sin and you continue to try to be within the church and the church has cast you out, then you reap judgment on yourself. And that judgment even bears physical sickness and even death consequences. For further, read Corinthians chapter 11 on that. And so I think this is talking about someone who has become physically sick as a result of their spiritual condition. So why do they call on the elders to come back? Because they're calling on the leadership of the church, I believe, to confess to them. It says confess one to another. To confess to the leaders that they were in sin and they are now repenting. And now healing is going to follow because they've repented and followed Christ. Let me ask you, has anyone experienced, whether it was you personally or someone else, physical healing that has taken place as a result of prayer? Anybody? Is that right? Anyone ever prayed for physical healing and not received it? Anybody? 6 years ago, this month, I was sitting in Chili's with my wife, just sat down with some new friends from our church, and my cell phone rang as we ordered our appetizers, and I take the call, and I get a call that our then worship pastor was in a motorcycle accident. Not to worry, he was just fine, but just as a precaution, they were taking him to Lakeland. When you live in Frostproof, you don't go to Lakeland for a precaution. You go to Lakeland because things are not good. And so we got in the car and we drove to Lakeland, and there I waited with the wife as the doctor came in the room and explained to us that the problems were far more severe than what we had first thought. Daryl, who I had known since he was about 15 years old, now is about 24. He's a deputy for the sheriff's department. He is the epitome of a young, sold-out believer for Christ. We prayed for him. The elders of our church went and prayed over him, anointed him with oil, and asked God to heal his then swelling brain and let it be a testimony of God's faithfulness and grace. The doctor said he was sure not to make it through the night. He made it through the night. We prayed over him again. He made it through another night. Several weeks go by, and we realize that God is going to heal him. But God is not going to heal him in the way in which we expect. God healed him by taking him home. You see, I would argue that all believers will be healed. But not all believers will be healed on this earth. The healing will come, the ultimate healing, when we get to heaven and all things are made right. And there's no human way to explain what happened. We had faith, we had trust, we believed that God would heal him. But God did not. In the way in which we expected. But he did, in fact, heal him. Another story. I went to the doctors. I have a lot of vision problems. My eyes are just not good. If I don't wear contacts, I would not know if anyone was here or not. Literally. I would not I could not read my Bible unless I close one eye and put it, and I'm not joking, put it almost on my eyeball. You know the big E on the eye chart? You know those things? I go in, I take my contacts out. I'm sitting in the ophthalmologist's office, and he says, look at the chart. And I say, what chart? He says, on the wall. And I say, what wall? I don't see the E. They stop. Yeah. Dwayne said, I'm blind. When a blind man tells you you're blind, you're blind. I'm blind. Even with contacts, I see about 20/30. And so when I was going to the doctor, as I have to do regularly for that, the doctor looks into my eyes and sees that I have nerve damage, that the pressure in my eye is extremely elevated, and for my age, it is pretty serious, because usually that doesn't happen to people get on in age. And the doctor says, you have glaucoma, explains to me that with the current damage and with the pressures that I have, that I can expect blindness within 2 to 4 years. And so I start driving home and I start thinking, I won't be able to drive. I won't see my kids. How will I preach? Will Dwayne teach me how to read Braille? What does this mean? And so I brought it to the leadership of my then church, and they prayed over me. They anointed with me oil. They believed that God was going to heal me. 6 months later, when my regular checkup rolled around and I went to see the doctor, and the doctor is looking. He first of all says, Eric, I want you to be clear. What we're looking for is this. We're looking to see the progression of the nerve damage. He said, the prescription I've given you will do nothing to heal nerves. We cannot scientifically do anything for your nerve damage. So what we're looking to do is slow down the process. And if we can slow down the process, maybe we can get you 6 to 10 years before you go blind, as opposed to 2 to 4 years. And so they put these lasers on my eyes that read the exact perimeter of the nerve and can rank to a micron of how much damage is done. So that come the second time, 6 months later, I come to the doctor, and he's looking at my eyes, he's looking at my chart, he uses foul language and says, who did your test? I said, you did. And he takes this bright light and shines it in my eyes and says, this is not right. Looks in my other eye and says, this is not right. And I'm going home, my word, I'm going to be blind in 6 months. So this isn't right. And he said, once again, who did your test? I said, you did. He said, we don't see the nerve damage we had before. He said, this does not make sense. This doesn't make sense. So there are times God heals physically as a result of our prayers. And there are times he waits for the physical healing until we are before him. I do not want anyone to mistakenly think that if you pray just right and you do the right steps, then God will therefore heal you physically on the earth in our timing. It doesn't happen that way. It's not the way it is meant to happen. But it is a way that it can happen. So I am not running from this passage going, oh no, that's not how God does it. It's up to God. He's sovereign. He makes a decision. So going back to our outline, First of all, the truth is this is all about prayer. It's not all about healing. Healing is but the side effect. Prayer is the idea of what's going on. One form of the word pray shows up in every verse between verse 13 and verse 18. It's the theme of this passage. Prayer is the theme. First of all, who should pray? Well, clearly in verse 13, it's the one who's experiencing the hardship. That is, if you are going through some kind of physical or spiritual battle, you should be seeking after God. Do not just go to leadership. Do not just go to people who you know are the prayer warriors and ask for them to pray. You first pray for yourself and your situation. God has us in the place that we are to get a hold of our heart. And so oftentimes God will allow us, and I would even argue, lead us into a physical place of physical suffering so as to draw us to our knees, so that we then turn to Him and pray and seek His face. Because you know what? On your knees, you know what you're admitting? You're not in control. You don't get on your knees and say, God, let me tell you how I got this all down. God, let me tell you how I'm going to work this situation out. When you fall on your knees before the Lord in desperation, I mean, I'm sure you've had those times where you're praying and you're just kind of like a, yeah, God, I'm just, you know, I'm praying that you would really do a work as I got to cut my grass, and after I cut my grass, I need to make sure that I get the car gassed up because I got a long trip to, I mean, you just kind of start wandering. You have that? And then there's times when you hit your knees in the hallway before you make it to your bed and you slide in and you're just like, God, I don't even know what to say. God desires for all of us to hit our knees with that kind of fervor. To be desperate for God's intervention in our lives. And there's false teaching today that only Satan brings bad things into your life. But if you read Job, when Satan comes before God on behalf of Job, and Satan says to God, now stretch out your hand against him. You see, there is a line here that when God is at work, so is Satan. You believe that? I would even argue when Satan's at work, he is ultimately in God's hand. And God is using Satan for his purpose. Now, I know that sounds radical, but let me prove it to you very quickly. Judas betrayed Christ, did he not? Scripture's pretty clear that Satan worked in Judas to betray Christ, did he not? It talks about that in Peter. If Judas was being used by Satan to betray Christ, did it work in conjunction with God's plan or against God's plan? In conjunction with God's plan. You see, Jesus said, one of my own will betray me. This is God's plan for one of his own to betray him. I am not saying God did it, but I'm saying God uses the work of Satan under his own control. God is still ultimately in control. And so when Satan works to harm you, God means it for good. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis. Talks about how he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So when Satan is working against you, God is using that on his behalf to draw you to your knees. I'd even argue drag you to your knees so that you will come back to him. So, if that is all true, and I believe it is, then if you pray for healing in someone's physical life without the spiritual healing to go along with it, you're praying against God's will for them. You're asking God to supersede his means of dragging them to their knees so that they don't have to go through exactly what God wants them to go through so that they come back to him. So when you pray for God's physical healing, please, please focus that there be ultimately spiritual healing. When you offer up a prayer request about someone who has had a heart attack, Before you pray for the physical heart, evaluate their spiritual heart. For what is more important, whether someone's physical heart is beating or whether their heart is alive before God? So we need to pray that God is, that they are right with God and not just for their physical well-being. Next, so you should pray yourself. Second, you should pray for the church leaders. The church elders should come and pray before them. Now notice in verse 14 that the elders are not running around throwing oil on everybody and laying hands on them and praying for them. What does it say? The one who is sick needs to call on the elders to come and pray. It is not the role of the elders to call on you to anoint you with oil and pray for you. You must first, as the scripture says in verse 13, you must pray. Seek restoration between you and God. See if, is my physical problem a result of a spiritual condition? Or is this just a result of being in a fallen world, which that may be the case? Then call on the elders to come and pray over you. Call on the leadership of the church to come and pray over you. And in verse 16, it goes beyond the elders to even those in the congregation that you should be prayed for by them. And so there's nothing wrong with having a Sunday school class or small group or life group that gets together and prays over someone. That is a good thing. All of us should be praying over one another. But the one who is sick, the one who is suffering, should call on the elders to pray for them. Next, why should we pray? Well, because someone is suffering in verse 13, because there is physical and spiritual problems that are resulting in their lives and they need to pray. But notice the next part says, are any of you happy? This word happy is kind of difficult to translate into English, but it literally means excited about your future because of what's going on in your present. All right? I think it would be best translate, are any of you growing? The idea there is because of what God is doing in your life, you're so excited, you're building, because hey, if God is doing this in my life right now, look what he's going to be doing in the future. And they're not suffering. They're the exact opposite of that. God is blessing them in positive ways. They're encouraged. They're excited about what God is doing. Guess what they should do? Pray. They should pray. The idea there of praise is to sing a prayer to God. They are just so excited about what God is doing, they cannot contain themselves, so they are to pray as well because of their faith, because they are growing in Christ. The other reason why we should pray is because the need is great. Have you ever noticed that your prayer life can intensify based upon the needs for which you're praying? Well, how should we pray? Well, first, we should pray in private. The secret to praying is praying in secret. If you have trouble praying out loud, pray more on your own. So pray in private. Next, call on others to pray for you. I will encourage you, before you ask someone else to pray on your behalf, be sure it's something that you have prayed for as well. Next, it says the prayer in faith, believing God can and will answer you. It is very important that as we pray to God, we understand he has the ability to answer our requests. Oftentimes, we go to God with a preconceived notion that he either will heal or he can't heal. And both are mistaken. We need to go to God begging him, asking him, so moved that we desire to move his heart to bring about healing. But ultimately, we need to know that healing is up to him and his timing and his plan, not ours. Fourth, the idea is carried on in here that we are to be confessing our sins. That is, most of the time, oftentimes, that there is a struggle in our life. It was related to a sin issue. I am not telling you the way some people on TV will tell you that if you have physical sickness, then you have sin. All physical sickness is the result of sin, but not all physical sickness is the result of your sin. We live in a fallen, broken world. This is not how God created it to be. Sin has entered the world, and death through sin, and Jesus died, and he was not a sinner. You will die, and you are a sinner. And I am a sinner. So we should not mistakenly think that every time we're going through some kind of hardship, that it's the direct result of our sin. But we should, in our prayers, seek God. God, is this, in fact, a result of some kind of sin in my life? God, is this, have you put me in this place of hardship? Because this, the hardship can also mean financial hardships. It can mean family relational hardships. It can mean many things, not just physical sickness. And is the reason why we're in this hardship a result of something we have done? Is this a consequence to my action? Or is this a consequence of living in the fallen world? Next, the truth about suffering and sickness. Suffering in verse 13 and sickness in verse 14 are used in two very different ways. Verse 13 describes primarily spiritual sickness, whereas verse 14 primarily talks about the physical sickness. So when it goes on in verse 15 and 16 to talk about suffering, what is it talking about? Spiritual or physical? I think it's talking about a spiritual issue that is resulting in a physical issue. So it's uniting those two together. Physical suffering over a spiritual matter. Oftentimes, the physical, and I would even change that to say all the time, physical and spiritual are connected in some way. Physical sickness can be caused by persecution. Specifically, that's what he was talking about in just a few verses before this, where because of the persecution that was going on in the early church, they had physical problems. They had been beaten. Paul was partially blinded from some of his beatings that he had occurred to him. It can be because of specific sin, as we talked about, and even generic sin that happens because we live in the fallen world. Next point. What's the truth about healing? Well, healing is spiritual. The idea here, each time the word healed shows up, it is actually the word saved, not the physical word for healing. It means to be made in right alignment with God. And it carries the idea that the right alignment with God also corrects the errors in the physical world. And so it makes them healed as well. But the primary focus of it is being saved in the salvific sense. And so that is the concept here, is the person who has wandered from God is then brought back in as a result of repentance and coming back to Christ and confessing their sin one to another. So be clear that God cares for your spiritual healing far more than he cares about your physical healing. God's focus is always on the spiritual. Healing can be physical. God can and does heal people. Next, how should we pray for healing? Well, first, as the passage says, pray privately between yourself and God. Next, call on the elders to come and pray for you. And then it talks about anointing with oil. Once again, there's two interpretations that are both very fair to the text. First of all, in Jesus' day, oil was used as a medicinal purpose. It was used as a medicine. In fact, many people today still use oils as medicines. Talk to Miss Dottie. Talk to my wife. Their answer is not Neosporin. Their answer is put a little bit of oil on there. So healing has a medicinal purpose. But beyond that, oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do in healing us spiritually. So in anointing the sick with oil, those that are suffering with oil, the idea there is, one, we are not to abandon doctors. Doctors are not wrong or sinful, but we should not put our faith and trust in doctors. We should put our faith and trust in Jesus. So it's okay to pursue the medical. Luke that wrote the Gospels, was a doctor. Was a medical doctor, and he was never corrected for that. He wasn't said, no, Luke, you're in sin for being a doctor. God used him. So those that say we need to flee medicine, that is wrong. But we are not just to rely on medicine. We're also to accompany that with prayer and seeking the Lord. So why does healing not always take place? Well, it can be for one of four reasons and perhaps even others. First of all, it can be because of a lack of faith. Sometimes God does not heal because those that have called on him to heal were not dedicated to him and did not seek him faithfully for the healing. In fact, in some passages, it even says Jesus left doing few miracles because they did not have faith in him, not trust in him. So it can be, but that does not mean that every time God doesn't heal, then therefore there's a lack of faith. And that's what your faith teachers try to convince you of. It can be because of unrepentant sin. If God allowed the sickness to come onto you because he needs you to repent of sin, why would he then remove it from you when you have not repented? So it can be because there's unrepentant sin. It can be because you do not ask. In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you have not because you ask not. So it could be because you have not actually stopped and asked, God, would you heal me and take this from me? But just like when Jesus asked to have this cup removed from me in the garden and not to have to go to the cross, was he not faithful? Of course he was faithful. But it wasn't in God's plan or God's timing. And sometimes God's healing is not in our timing. I'd say most of the time it's not. So application, how do we apply this to our lives? So first, we need to know, beyond a shadow of doubt, God can and does heal physically and spiritually. Praying for healing is good. However, we should pray more for sinners to go to heaven than we do to keep saints out. That is, our focus should be more about lost people coming to Christ than it is about those who are already among our family being kept here on earth and being kept from their heavenly home. Nothing wrong with it, but Scripture is very clear. It's appointed man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will all die. It will happen. Statistics are in. 1 out of 1 die. So, sometimes you need to evaluate. Am I praying for this person to be healed against God's will? Maybe God's answer for healing is for them to go home. Next, do not base your faith in whether or not God heals you. Because of false teaching, some have begun to place their faith in God as a result of when and how God acts in their life. And that's not at all how our faith is supposed to work. Let me ask you this. What takes, some people say, well, if the false teachers say, if you had enough faith, God would heal you. Let me ask you, what takes more faith? To believe God to heal me or to believe in God when God has chosen not to heal me?
Sometimes it's hard to know the difference.
It is hard to know the difference. But it is, to wrap it up with this, I do not believe in faith healing. I believe in divine healing. Faith healing puts the onus on the faith of the people for the healing. Divine healing puts the onus on God on whether he desires and wills to heal you in that time. And so, do we believe in faith healing? No. We believe in God healing. We believe that God has the power to do it. He does move in response to our faith. He does move in response to our repentance. He does move oftentimes because we have asked. But sometimes, it's just not the right timing. And we have to have our faith in God, no matter what his timing is. Let our faith grow as a result of our struggle and our seeking and our prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God who does heal. God, although your primary focus and thrust is in the healing of the spiritual heart condition, but God, you also heal physical sicknesses, pain, emotional stresses and fears. You are the God who heals. You are the great physician. God, may we not ever over-spiritualize this text to misunderstand that you are saying that you would always heal us in the way in which we see as healing. God, you will always bring ultimate healing to believers' lives, and whether it's on this earth or whether we go on to be with you. But God, we focus on what this passage is all about, and that is prayer. God, will we first pray as individuals when we're faced with hardship? Will we then call on the elders to pray for us? And then, as the passage goes on to say, call on others within the church to pray for us. God, if there's anyone here that needs prayer, Lord, I pray that they would even come forward during our invitation for prayer. If there's anyone here that needs spiritual healing, to be healed of their heart condition, God, your scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of your perfect standard. And because of that, scripture teaches that we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. You can make us alive in Christ Jesus. I pray that anyone who is being awakened by the Holy Spirit and being drawn to salvation would come and talk with me and allow me to share with them more about what Christ has done to atone their sins, to wash their sins away. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Will you stand?